Morning, everyone. Morning. We're going to continue in our series in the armour of God in Ephesians today. So if you have a copy of the Bible with you and you want to see where we're reading from and where we're talking about, it's Ephesians chapter 6. Michael spoke last week on verses 10 through 13, and I'm going to look today at the first half of verse 14, chapter 6 of Ephesians. This is the title of the series we're in, Stand in Christ, How to Withstand the Attacks of the Enemy. There are certain things in life that when we do them, it's far better for us if we're clothed, fit for the purpose of what we're doing. So you can see up behind me the Galway hurlers, and they're clothed appropriately for playing hurling. You can see helmets, occasionally they've got shin pads, not many of them, boots so they don't slip on the grass. And the right kit, so they know who's on their side and who's not. And playing hurling for Galway and not turning up with clothing that's fit for the purpose probably means you wouldn't end up playing. Supporting Ireland. Now, we don't have to dress like that, supporting Ireland, but a lot of us do. A lot of us like to show our favouritism, our colours, our passion for supporting Ireland. Doing something dangerous like driving a racing car. Again, if you're going to do that, we need to be dressed fit for purpose. So the suit that he's wearing there is fire resistant, so that if he has a crash, hopefully he's not going to burn too badly. And a helmet, so that if he does have a crash, his head is protected. Those of you who've seen Bobby riding in and out of church in his motorbike will see that he wears leather and a helmet to protect himself. If you're going to be a doctor and go into surgery, you need to be dressed appropriately, have clothing fit for the purpose. So protective scrubs, gloves, face masks, to make sure that when you're doing your job, you're doing it properly. And paintball. That was Julia's birthday a couple of weeks ago. If you're going to go in paintball, you need to be dressed appropriately. Now, they're only halfway there. Who can tell me what's missing? Mara? Face mask. Yeah, face mask. Is that about it? Julia, are you here? Is that it? Just the face mask missing. Is that right? Missing. Is that right? Yeah, pretty much. Okay. Goggles. Sorry? The ammo thing. Oh, yeah, and the guns to shoot people with. Okay. Yeah, otherwise you're not going to get very far. Okay, so that's what's missing. But I hope by now we get the idea of being dressed fit for purpose. And, you know, when we go to heaven, that's what's going to happen. We will be renewed. Our bodies are going to be renewed. We're not going to go to heaven like this. No, our bodies, what does Paul say? Our bodies are perishable. So when we go to heaven, they're going to be imperishable. Our bodies are mortal. We're going to die. In heaven, our bodies will be immortal so that we don't die. And in heaven, our bodies will be spiritual because we're going to be living a spiritual life. So wherever we are and whatever we're doing, it pays to be dressed appropriately. And if we bring that down from a huge level at heaven to a very small level, you can see today, I'm dressed appropriately. You know, when I woke up this morning, the sun was shining, I wanted to come out like Bobby and Ben. Shorts, T-shirt, and my usual odd shoes. But I knew I was going to be here, and that's not appropriate. So shirt, long trousers, no logo to put you off, and matching shoes. And Lulu thought, I looked very nice, didn't you, Lulu? Thank you. And it's the same for all of us. If we are going to live a life worthy of the calling we have to be disciples of Christ, then we need to be clothed fit for that calling. And in the last 2 weeks, Jason and then Michael have talked to us and shown us about the part of the life that we're living. If you cast your mind back, if you were here 2 weeks ago or if you've heard the podcast since, you know, Jason reminded us that we are in a battle. Sometimes it really feels like it, doesn't it? Sometimes when we're having a really, really rubbish week, a rubbish fortnight, a rubbish month, a rubbish year, we really feel like we're in a battle. And sometimes God's very gracious and he lifts us up out of that and it doesn't feel like it. But we are, and that's what we've been reminded of these last couple of weeks. We are in a battle, and it's a spiritual battle. You know, the devil's real. I remember years and years and years ago when I first became a Christian, I went to church, first, second time maybe in my whole life, and somebody started talking about the devil, and I laughed. I'm like, what are you talking about? We're in church. And they're like, the devil's real. Go away. And Jason was reminding us that he is. You know, I thought when I became a Christian, it's great, believe in Jesus and everything's fine. And it's like, no, it's not. The devil's real. And he's out to stop us, to thwart us, to get us, to knock us off track. There's a film, The Usual Suspects. And there's a great line in that where the Kevin Spacey's character says, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist. And that's what Jason was talking about a couple of weeks ago. You know, if we're not aware, if we're not thinking as though the devil is real, we won't be aware of what he's up to and how he's trying to throw us off. And although it's a spiritual battle, it manifests itself as physical. It manifests itself in our lives now, doesn't it? It's going on up there in the spiritual world, but we feel it down here when we have hard times, when we're out of work, when we're ill, when we're sick. We feel those things when people are horrible to us for no particular reason that we can discern. When we're horrible to other people, that's how we manifest itself, but it's going on spiritually. And Paul, in Ephesians 6, says about we have to stand. And he says it three times. He says, stand firm, withstand, and be left standing. And I thought of a storm, a good Galway storm. You know, when it starts raining, we need to stand firm. So we stick our waterproof coat on and we carry on. But sometimes that storm gets worse and the wind comes and then we have to withstand. And so we hide. We take shelter. I don't know how many of you have ever been up at the Drum where Gabby used to play football and where Sean and Brian play, but you can be up there, and the rain and the wind comes. It's horrible. I've been up there in the middle of a game, and we've ended up, like, crouching on the floor, behind the electricity things, with umbrellas like this, hiding because the rain is so intense. To withstand the rain and the wind. But what does Paul say at the end of it? He says, we put on the armor, and we do that. So at the end, we stand. We stand. Verse 14, the one we're looking at today, says, stand therefore, having fastened. It's already done it. How we stand is by putting on that armor. And what we're going to look at today is the first piece of that armor, which is in verse 14, the belt of truth. Okay, so verse 14 says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now that's only half the verse, but that's where we're stopping. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now for those who like to take notes or want to have just a phrase that they can go away with today, there we go. God's truth protects, encourages, and defines us. God's truth protects, encourages, and defines us. So what is God's truth? If this is what God's truth is going to do. What is God's truth? Well, when Lulu read from Colossians, she read half of it for us, didn't she? The good news, the gospel of God. You know, it's true. that when we're born, Tim's and Dave's little baby, what is he, a week old? And yet between him and God, even the moment he's born, there is this huge gap. And it's true for all of us when we were born. There's this huge gulf between God and us. And that's true. Doesn't matter that whether we believe it or not, it's still true. It's still God's truth. There may be people sitting here right now in this room who don't believe that. Doesn't make it not true. It is true. That's how God views us. Away. There's a gap. And it doesn't matter what we do or what we say or how good we are or how well we do at school, students. Doesn't matter. Or how good we are at sport. Nothing that we can do is going to close that gap. So God closed it. He built the bridge over it. He came over the gap himself and came to earth as Christ. And he lived. And then he died, as Lulu read for us. And his blood paid for that bridge to be opened. And now the gap can be crossed. But only by faith in Christ. And that's God's truth. And when we look at Ephesians, the letter Paul has written, if you've got a copy of God's word and you want to turn with me, if you go back to right to the beginning, chapter 1, in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is talking about this whole idea of the gap between God and man and how it is bridged. I'm not going to read all of it, but I don't usually read large chunks of scripture at all when I'm speaking, but I'm going to read a couple of large chunks today because I want us to see just how rich and how good that truth is. So I'm going to look in chapter 1 and I'm going to start in verse 7. In him, that's Jesus, in him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of the things that we have done wrong in Christ, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he, God, set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. We have, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, so this is the Ephesians that Paul's writing to, and this is us. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the word of God's truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of Jesus being that bridge and paying the price for the bridge to be opened. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, of your saving, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. It's guaranteed. When we believe, it is guaranteed, and that's God's truth, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Isn't that good? That's what God has done. That's what Christ has done. And that's the truth. That's God's truth. If we flip into chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's the things that we do wrong against God, even when we were dead in them, even when we had no idea, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, we have been saved. It's not us. It's not our cleverness or our ability. By grace, it's God's gift, and raised us up in him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? That we're going to be sat in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus when the guarantee of our inheritance is fulfilled. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know, when people see what God is doing for us, then he gets the glory. And people understand that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast. None of us can say, hey, I was clever enough to work it out for myself. I was fast enough, I was quick enough, I was clever enough. None of us can say that. It's a gift. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're created to do things, which is why we need to be dressed accordingly, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that is God's truth. Now, crudely, I can probably split the room into two groups. There are those of us in the room who believe that truth, and have placed their trust in that truth, who are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and are going to get their inheritance. And then there are those of us who haven't. And if we're one of that group that haven't, I don't know why we're not one of that group, or why we're in that group. I'm not quite sure. But what I do want to say is right now I'm going to stop, and I'm just going to leave a minute, not much longer than that. And I'm going to stop so that we can all pray quietly. If you're one of the group that do believe in God's truth, then I want to encourage us all to use that opportunity this minute to just say thank you, to just reflect on that quietly in our own hearts, and just say thank you. Because it's a great truth. And through a gift from God, you believe it. So I'm just going to give you an opportunity, just quietly in your own hearts and minds, to say thank you. For those who don't believe it, maybe you want to. Maybe you really, really want to. But somehow you can't. Well, I suggest use this time to ask God. Ask him to show you. You're not going to work it out on your own. None of us did. But if you want that gap between you and God to be closed, and you don't believe it has already, but you really want it, then use this opportunity now, just quietly, to pray and ask God. He hears, he listens. Ask him to make his truth a reality in your life. Now, if you do that right now today, my experience said it would be a good idea for you afterwards to tell someone. So Michael sat over there, and Michael has a pastor's heart. That's why he's one of the pastors here. So if you do pray that prayer, and if you understand God's truth at the end of today, and you didn't when you walked in here, you could do a lot worse than go and see Michael. Yeah, he'll be thrilled to bits, won't you, Michael? You'll be pleased. He'll be pleased. Okay, but I'm just going to leave a minute or so now for each of us just to reflect on God's truth and to say thank you. Okay, now that truth does many things in our lives. I've just picked three for this morning. But that truth protects us. You know, when we're having those bad weeks that we talked about earlier on, when we feel like we're under attack, when this spiritual warfare is going on up in the heavens and we can't see it, we don't know what the devil's planning exactly, other than he's trying to get us. Then God's truth that he has made the breach, not us. So that even if temporarily we fail and we falter, still the truth holds and still we're protected. The belt, and the Roman soldiers, which Paul will have known about because he was around in the Roman times, the belt was a thick leather thing. It wasn't a belt like the one I'm wearing now to hold up my pants. It would have been a thick leather thing about this big and would have gone around the tops of their legs. And it acted, and it went under the tunic, and it acted as protection. So if somebody got a sword and tried to slash the top of their leg, they were protected. Unseen under the tunic, and yet protecting. And in the same way, that's what God does to us. We don't see him in the heavens, not physically with our eyes. And yet his truth protects us. Jesus himself said, and John records it in his Gospels, that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For those of us who believe, for whom that bridge is open, Jesus is never going to cast us out. We can't fail enough to get kicked out if Jesus has already decided that he's going to let us in. I don't know about you, but I take great comfort in that. It doesn't matter how often I get it wrong. I don't want to get it wrong, obviously, but it doesn't matter how often I get it wrong. It doesn't matter how often I get angry with Noah for not tidying his room as I want it tidied. You know, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter because it's not good for me to get angry with Noah, is it? No, and it's not very nice. But it doesn't matter in the sense of God's truth protects me. And still, the bridge is open. And still, as the spiritual warfare goes on ahead, and the devil is trying to annoy me and wind me up and make me more angry with him, still I'm protected. A bit later in the same gospel, Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me," that's God, "that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." And that's our protection. God's truth. Because it is true and it's his. And we can rest in that. We can be secure in that. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to be lazy, obviously, and just say, fine, I'll get angry with him whenever I want, or I won't be kind to someone. That's not an excuse. It's just a reality that when we fail, we are not cast out. We are not worthless. For those of us who believe, Christ gave his life for us. How can we possibly be worthless if God's prepared to do that? Now, the next thing God's truth does is it encourages us. If we know that we're protected, we're a bit more courageous, aren't we? We can afford to be a bit more cavalier is the wrong word, but we can afford to maybe step out and take a few more risks. Let's imagine we're a Roman army, and we'll have, okay, so this side. Okay, this side, you have all got your armor on. So you've got your helmets and the belts and the shields and your spear and whatever, but we, someone's nicked all our armor. So we're in the army too, but we're just as we are. Who are we going to send out to battle first? And they say, who are we going to send out to army the battle first? That lot. Why? Yeah, they've got the proper armor on, haven't they? So you're going to have to go out. But it's easier to go out for you guys because you're wearing the armor. We've got a group of teenagers over there. They're fearless. They'll do anything, won't you? That's why they went paintballing. But it's not so bad, is it, guys? Going out if you've got armor. You happy to go out and lead us over here where we haven't got much? Yeah? Jonathan, thank you. When we've got armor on, when we have protection, when we know someone's got our back, it encourages us. I can do that, you know. God's got my back. And that encouragement could take its form in any sort of guise. Maybe we've upset someone and we need to go and say sorry, and it's like, do I really? I know I need to say sorry, but what happens if they won't accept my apology? What happens if they shout and scream at me? But we can take encouragement. Well, even if they don't accept our apology, even if they do shout and scream, we've done the right thing. and God protects us. God honors that. God's truth that we are his does that. There's a bit in Romans which I like. Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn. I'm quite happy to read it. It's just a few verses. It's a bit that some of us may be familiar with, some may not. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding, who is pleading with God on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Not what, who. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, rulers in the spiritual realms which we were talking about last week, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can be encouraged, because that's part of God's truth. That we are his. And he's not going to let go. And nothing is going to stop that. So we're protected, we're encouraged. And lastly, God's truth defines us. And this is, if you like, the practical outworking of God's truth. If we go back to our analogy of the half of us in uniform and half not, those of us on this side, we're not in uniform, but we are Roman soldiers, aren't we? But you guys are in uniform and you're fighting. You're the ones who feel like Roman soldiers. You're the ones who are showing you're Roman soldiers. We're all on holiday. And we might be able to say, oh yeah, I'm a Roman soldier. But we're not actually doing it. I was thinking about doctors. You know, they work years and years and years to get qualified. Medical doctors I'm talking about now. Years and years and years to get qualified. And at some stage, they finish and they're qualified. And they probably have a piece of paper that says they're qualified to practice medicine, to be a doctor, to be a GP, to work in one of the hospitals. It's typical, isn't it? Every doctor that we haven't got any doctors in the room, have we? I think everyone's gone who was doctors or wasn't able to be here. Typical. But all those doctors will have a piece of paper that says they're able to be doctors. But what happens if they never practice? What happens if shortly after qualifying, they decide that they want to be a teacher? And so they go and talk to Porrick and say, Porrick, how do I be a teacher at a secondary school? And Porrick says, don't. But no, I want to do it. So eventually Porrick helps them out. And so they become a teacher. Would they say they were a doctor? What do you think? That's a question for you to answer. No? I've got a no over here. Anybody want to give me a yes? We probably wouldn't. They wouldn't call themselves a doctor because they'd never practiced, had they? So although they've got a piece of paper that says, hey, I'm a doctor, and they could probably for their whole life say, I am a doctor. Actually, they would probably never think of themselves as doctors, and we certainly wouldn't. We'd think of them as a teacher. Well, I think what the Bible teaches us is in exactly the same way. You know, we are God's people because of what we do, as well as what we believe. And Paul says in chapter 4, at the beginning of it, having spent 3 chapters explaining how God has built that bridge, how God has reunited man to himself through Christ. And Paul uses the examples of the Gentiles and the Jews. In his day, they were like the two big fighting functions. And he said, if God can do it with them, he can do it with anybody. You know, for us today, it would be like getting Fianna Fáil and Fine Gael to agree on something. Or if we were American, getting the Republicans to want Donald Trump to be president. You know, if God can do something that amazing, then he can reconcile man to himself. So chapter 4 says at the beginning, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, that's all of us, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. That's what we've been asked to do. And that walking in that manner involves putting on a new self. So in 22, 23, be renewed in your spirits and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's 4:24. Put on the new self. And part of putting on that new self is putting on the armor so that we can stand and so that we can do those works that God has prepared for us. And that's part of God's truth. The truth is part of the armor. And that's how God wants us to be. Now, speaking the truth, actually just to speak the truth in the world we live in is a bit weird. Isn't it? You know, most of us in the worlds that we inhabit, whether we're at school or at college, whether we're at home, whether we're in the workplace, whether we're meeting people all the time when we drive taxis like Amos, you know, the truth isn't something necessarily that the world is familiar with. I was chatting with Mandy yesterday and she said she thought it was really funny that, you know, we were being encouraged to tell the truth and how alien that is in the culture. So she said, do you know there's a Tell the Truth Day? I went, is there? So I looked it up and there is. It's July the 7th. July the 7th is Tell the Truth Day. And this is what it said on their website. Imagine a world where nobody lies, says anything misleading, or does anything dishonest. Imagine that. A world where nobody lies, says anything misleading, or does anything dishonest. Tell the Truth Day, July 7th, aims to achieve this for just one day. I'm like, okay, fine. But then they spoil it. Listen, this is the next bit. Presumably, they say, to allow people the rest of the year to get over the insult, hurt, and the results of truth, which perhaps should have remained unsaid. So, you know, they're already getting rid of it, aren't they? But what are we called to do? Well, we're called to walk with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In 15 and 16, of chapter 4. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow, that it builds itself up in love. So that's a mark of how we are to be, to treat each other in truth, and to speak the truth to each other. How many of us can actually do that? How many of us can do that consistently? How many of us can manage to not even twist the truth at all? Because it's easier to just twist it a little bit or to keep quiet, to not speak up for the truth. I often use with when the teenagers I used to teach about telling the truth. And like, if you're going out for the evening and you say to your friend, how do I look? How many people actually want to hear the truth? How many really want to hear the truth? On one level, we do, because we don't want to go out looking like an idiot, do we? Let's face it. You know, if I said to you, how do I look, if you were at my house this morning, how do I look? And if I had a big coffee stain down my shirt or something, I'd want you to say, well, Mark, you've got a big coffee stain down your shirt. But sometimes we don't want to hear the truth, do we? Or people don't want to hear it. And yet God calls us to speak the truth to one another, to maintain unity, because speaking lies doesn't maintain. So as we speak the truth, as we live the truth, as we're protected and encouraged by God's truth, then we grow. We grow individually and we grow as a body. And that's what Christ wants us to do. That's how he wants us to be. He wants us to live in unity and peace. He wants us to be people of truth. And so that truth, God's truth, defines us. It makes us who we are. Just like a doctor is defined by the fact that they do doctor things. We can't just sit there and say, I've got a piece of paper from Jesus that says I'm going to heaven. We are defined by God's truth. And God's truth says, not just the bridge is built, the toll is paid, you can cross. It says that we have to put on new selves, the armor of God, and we have to do something. We have to act. And part of that act, part of what we do, involves how we treat one another, because we are the ones who are going to set the example to everybody else. And it's especially important because it is us who does the work. I know of loads of churches where if you want someone to know the gospel, who's a friend of yours, you bring them along and stick them in front of the pastor. There, tell them the gospel. Tell them the good news. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not how it works. The Bible says that the pastors, the teachers, the preachers, they equip us. And we go and do the work. We're not supposed to be bringing people to Michael and say, Michael, tell my friend the gospel so they'll get saved and they can cross the bridge. We're supposed to say to Michael, Michael, equip me so I can go and tell my friend the gospel and they can cross the bridge if they're called by Christ. That's how it's supposed to work. So we work together and we grow together as a body and we grow into Christ. I read a really good analogy of a baby. Okay, anyone who's had a baby, you can help me out here. So when babies are born, I was there when Noah was born. I do know what they look like. The head is usually disproportionately big compared to the body. Is that about right? And Christ is the head. And we grow into it. So the body grows into the head in the sense of it grows to match the head. And that's what we are. We're the body and we grow to match the head. And the head is Christ. So how are we going to do this? You know, it's all very well. It's very kind of a few people to be nodding, going, yeah, Mark, I agree. I understand that. But how are we going to do this? You know, when I shut the Bible, when we drink our tea and our coffee and we eat our nice cakes and we go home, how are we going to do this? How on earth are we going to become people who are defined by God's truth? Any ideas? Sorry? Renew our mind. And how are we going to do that? Know God's word, know what God's plan is. And what did Michael tell us last week? By how we live, but how are we going to do that? How are we going to change? Can we do it on our own? Can we do it on our own? Ben, can you do it on your own? Can you change on your own? No, of course you can't. I can't either. Anyone? How are we going to do it? Prayer. That's what Michael told us last week, isn't it? That's what the passage says. In the whole passage of the Spirit of Armour, it says prayer. We can't do it on our own. It's impossible. It's not in our nature, the way we were born. It isn't there. But we changed. We were given a new body when we became believers. And we have to exercise that body. And that means praying. It's the only way we're going to become people of the truth. We put on that armor and we pray. So We're not going to sing a song at the end of the service, end of my speaking. It's quite simple. If we want it, we need to pray for it. So what I'm going to do now is I left a 30 seconds or a minute earlier on for us to reflect and pray and thank God for his truth and ask him to show it to us if we didn't understand it. I'm going to do 30 seconds or a minute now for each of us in our hearts quietly to pray and ask God to make us people of truth. Now, of course, if you don't want to be, well, then don't. But if you do, then use this opportunity now. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to read one paragraph from here, and then it's finished. And then there's no music, is there? No song, no. We're going to get up. And if we're not careful, it'll be gone. Everything I said. Some people will be rushing over there making sure that there's tea and coffee and food for us, which is great. And I thank everyone who does that. And I eat the food. But it'll be gone. So take the time now, if you want to, and just ask God to help you be a person of truth. And then I'll read that last paragraph. Okay, the paragraph I want to end with is it just comes from a study Bible that I have at home, and it was just looking at the whole of Ephesians and giving a definition of the church, and I just thought it was really, really nice and something for us as a body to aspire to. The church is God's new humanity, a colony where the Lord of history has established a foretaste of the renewed unity and dignity of the human race. The church is a community where God's power to reconcile people to himself is experienced and shared in transformed relationships. It is a new temple, a building of people, grounded in the sure revelation of what God has done in history. That's God's truth. The church is an organism where power and authority are exercised after the pattern of Christ, and its stewardship is a means of serving him. The church is an outpost in a dark world looking for the day of final redemption. That's us. That's who we're called to be here in Galway. And part of that involves being people of the truth together. Okay, thank you for listening. Enjoy your tea and coffee.